Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
Jesus is all the world to me. I want no
into the book of Ephesians this morning. Well, last time we were here, we were talking about in chapter 4, it talks about the unity, right? It talks about, Paul says at the beginning, and we begin to talk about the unity. You know, that's what he's been talking about for three chapters, all the things he's given us that make these things possible in chapters 4 through 6, right? Chapters 1 through 6 is what we believe, and chapters 4 through 6 is how we behave based on what we believe, right? Some people say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you love or live like you're supposed to, but how are you supposed to live like you're supposed to unless you know what you believe, right? And some people will believe for anything, and they'll fall for anything, and we'll, I don't know if we're going to get that far today or not, but we'll see what we do, but Paul says, I beseech you as a prisoner of the Lord to walk worthy of his calling with which you were called, right? And then we talked about the gifts for the unity, that he gave gifts, right? We talked about that, how he descended into the pit, the Tartarus, the place where the evil angels were last week, and how he preached to the spirits in prison and told them that the victory had been won. And he took those who were in Abraham's bosom, and when he went back up to heaven, he took them with him, right? They're up in heaven with him today. Then today we want to talk about the gifted men. We want to start in verses 11, and I just want to read 11 and 12 right this second. Actually, I'll read through 13. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he goes on, and then he'll give us these conditional things. And once that's happened, then we'll be no longer children. Then we'll speak the truth in love. Then we'll grow and do all these other things that happen in verse 16 and on. And so what happens here, he says in verse 11, he gave some. Remember, I guess one of the other books he talks about, in Corinthians, he talks about giving gifts to men. And those are the gifts, the enablement to do what we're supposed to do in 1 Corinthians 12. But in this chapter, Ephesians 4, he gives men as gifts. He gives these gifted men to be the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. And so that's what he's doing. And Paul says in Colossians 1:28 that their purpose is to do what? What does it say in verse 12? This is kind of the key to the whole passage right here. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I guess our churches today, and I don't know for how long since we started paying pastors, we have kind of gotten confused, and we've decided that we pay pastors to be the everything. He's supposed to be at all the meetings. He's supposed to visit the hospitals. He's supposed to study. He's supposed to preach. He's supposed to lead all these committees. And somebody has parties at their house. And, you know, the pastor's always supposed to be at their house. And he's supposed to be everything to everyone, right? That's kind of what we've decided in this day. I was found something yesterday that actually was like, kind of talked about this, and I was laughing at it because this was like probably, gosh, 15, 16 years ago that this had happened, and we were at a church, and they're talking about this is what he was supposed to do, but he doesn't have time. This is what he's supposed to do, but he hadn't had time. This is what he's supposed to do, but he hadn't had time. He was actually being bivocational is what the guy was doing. But even if he hadn't been bivocational, he couldn't have done everything that was on that list. You know, and we've gotten confused. The Bible tells us right here that that these gifted men are for the equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? We talked about that. Paul starts every book off to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Rome, to the saints. And a saint is not somebody who's done miracles and signs and wonders and all these things, and they get a committee together and they decide that they are to have sainthood. The Bible tells us a saint is somebody who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what a saint is, right? And so he says that these gifted men are to be there for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so when people need to be visited, when people are sick, that doesn't mean the pastor can't go visit, that he can't go do some of these things. But the reason we talked about that, that he gave gifts to men, and we have four passages in our Bible, and I'll try to figure out whether we're going to talk any more about spiritual gifts beyond these four guys, these four gifts. But basically, there's four passages, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. That gives you all your gifts. Now, this may not be a complete list, but that's your main list of gifts. And so we don't know whether there's more or less. I guess if God wanted us to know, he'd give it, told us there was more. But it's 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And he gives you these gifts. And he tells you these are the things that God gives us, right? When he gives us gifts, everybody has a gift. We've talked about that. And each person, if you're a Christian, it's not a natural talent. It's not a natural ability. He can use your natural abilities. He does use your experiences and things sometimes. But this is a supernatural ability to do other things. And we'll talk more about that maybe later. But the job of the pastor is to equip the people to find out what their gifts and abilities are, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that they can do the ministry. When somebody here is sick, y'all can go visit them. Y'all can pray for them. Yeah, y'all can call me if y'all need me. I don't mind coming and visit somebody if you know somebody's in the hospital or whatever. Y'all can visit. Y'all can pray. Y'all can come alongside of people. Maybe they need some food taken up their room. I guess maybe the staff maybe does that, but you can help them a little bit, do things for them, right? Y'all probably already do some of that. You know, like I said, one of you helps all the time in here making sure these chairs are up, and the lady that used to be here, she was always making sure they were up, whether she did it or she'd get the staff to do it, but she made sure there were chairs up, right? Somehow, some way, but you know, that's a servant gift. And so let's talk a little bit more about this. And notice what he says in verse 11. It says, and he himself, who's he himself? God, right? Jesus Christ gave some to be apostles. All right, let's stop right there. What is this job, this equipping of the saints? I'll just talk a little bit about that. Maybe I'll come to it later. But let's talk about the apostles first. Let's talk about that. And I've come back to the other about that. All right, let's talk about the apostles. All right. Now, today, in the New Testament sense of the word, there are no apostles. These are what you call the apostles with the capital A. These are the 12 disciples, that the 12 people who hung out with Jesus, right? Now, I don't know how you work it out. There was a guy named Matthias that they picked up, that they drew lots and Acts to get him, and whether he's truly one of them because he wasn't picked personally by Jesus Christ. Paul was picked personally by Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. You know, people differ on that. Because if you add Paul in there, that makes 13. But the Bible tells us that one day the apostles are going to sit on the thrones with Jesus and they're going to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. If there's 12 thrones and there's 13 apostles, I kind of think when they drew that lot and they decided to pick Matthias, I personally think that they went beyond what God wanted them to do and picked him, because the Bible says he had to be personally picked by Jesus Christ. And I don't think Matthias, that's the first and the last time you ever see him in the Bible. So you don't ever see him again. And so I personally think that Paul was the one that replaced Judas. I could be wrong. Somebody said the other day that they thought Paul would have a special place in heaven doing special tasks, and that Matthias was the 12th one. I don't know. But all I can tell you, there were 12 guys that were there, and they were the people, it says in Acts 1:21, wherefore of these men who have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained that was a witness of his resurrection. The requirement had to be that you were a witness of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Guess what? That qualifies Paul, doesn't it? It qualifies Paul because he saw him on the Damascus Road. Since Jesus called the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, there has been no other personal picking of apostles. So guess what, people? Sometimes you see these people and they got signs on their churches and they call them themselves the Apostle this and the Apostle right reverend or somebody. Well, you know what? There are no apostles. There's no apostolic succession. In other words, it's not passed down from person to person to person. And so, in fact, they're so unique that in Luke chapter 22, verse 28, he gives the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to him, "You who are with me, who have continued with me in my trials, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed me, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's where that's at. So apostles, these apostles were those who carried the gospel message with God's authority. And that word apostle means sent one. It just means sent one. They majored on the theology. They majored on the teaching of the church. Basically what they did, they were the ones who started the churches. They got the churches going. They got them on the right footing. And then we'll talk about it in a minute. The prophets came in behind them and would be the secondary person. So what they did, these apostles actually received direct revelation from God. That's how we have this New Testament. That they were the ones that wrote this New Testament for the most part. They got direct revelation from God. Sometimes they re-preached it. They were to preach, to heal sickness, to cast out demons. They were to lay the foundation of the church. They received, declared, and wrote scripture. And they gave confirmation by the word of the word by signs, wonders, and miracles. That's what they did. They gave confirmation by signs, wonders, and miracles. One guy said the three basic responsibilities were to lay the foundation of the church, to receive, declare, and write God's word, and to give confirmation of the word through the signs, wonders, and miracles. And if you want to know where that's at, you can see 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." That word apostolos or apostello means a sent one, right? and they're called out in 2 Corinthians 8:23. There's no apostles that were picked by Jesus in the sense of today. Now today we do have people who you can say in a sense they are small A apostles. You could just call them missionaries. They're sent ones. God called them. He sent them, right? But they are not people who receive, do signs, wonders, and miracles. They don't, you know, if you read your Bible, you'll see about the middle of the book of Acts, you'll see the signs, wonders, and miracles just disappear. They just disappear. Even when Paul writes to Timothy in 1st or 2nd Timothy, and Timothy's having a problem with his stomach, he doesn't heal him. He tells him, take a little wine for your stomach. Because probably Timothy was probably trying to not drink any wine at all, trying to do a Nazirite vow. That's where you keep yourself totally clean, totally pure. And remember what they tell you over in the countries? They say, when you go to another country, they say, don't drink the water. And so they used wine back in that day to purify the water, right? And so that was the job of the wine. It would kill the germs, the alcohol. And so Timothy was probably trying not to do that, but Paul didn't say, here's a prayer handkerchief, I heal you, or, you know, whatever. But he said, take a little wine for your stomach. And so Paul didn't heal Timothy. I mean, if Paul was going to heal somebody, I guess he could have healed his own self, because he said he was afflicted with a messenger from Satan, right? A thorn in the flesh. And he asked God 3 times to heal him, but he didn't. So that's the apostles. All right, well, let's talk about the prophets. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets. All right, now, this is like the apostles, too. These people, these weren't the Old Testament prophets. Remember the Old Testament prophets, what they would do? They would go, and they most of the time, what their job was they would get direct revelation from God, and they would go tell others what God said to them, right? I've been reading Ezekiel and Isaiah, and he says, the word of the Lord came to me. And he said, son of man, or son, man, go and preach this, go and tell so-and-so that, go and tell so-and-so that. And he keeps saying, the word of the Lord came to me, the word of the Lord came to me, the word of the Lord came to me. And they would go and they'd tell the king, they'd tell Israel, they'd tell whoever it was, this is what the Lord says, now this is what you need to do in light of that, right? These are the New Testament prophets. And I believe, just like the apostles are gone today in the capital A sense, the prophets in this sense are gone too, because they also receive some direct revelation from God. And some of those help write the rest of the New Testament. There were some of those people that weren't the 12 disciples that helped write some of this New Testament. So what did they do? What was their job? They were, that word prophemē means to speak, to stand and speak. And what they did was kind of come behind the apostles. The apostles would go start the church. They would begin the church and they would get it started and they get them on a good foundation. And then the prophets would come in behind, the apostles were kind of like the missionaries of the day. And the prophets are kind of like the pastor/teachers today, right? They would come in and they would they majored on the practical application of the word. They would come and tell it. Now, there's a gift of prophecy today. And that gift of prophecy is a kind of a subset of this prophet. What that person does is they go and they speak the truth. And they kind of see things, you know, what we call black or white. You know, they're either right or wrong, right? I don't know how they pick those colors, but anyway, it's either right or it's wrong, right? And there's no in between. There's no halfway point. It's either right or it's wrong. God told Saul, he told him, he says, partial obedience is disobedience, right? And so there's no halfway point. It's either right or wrong. The apostles moved around. They were kind of itinerant preachers. And the prophets were the ones who would come to that church behind them. They were kind of the follow-up guys. And they would re-preach the great apostolic doctrine, the teaching. And sometimes they'd get direct revelation. They served in a local congregation. They gave direct revelation occasionally. But when they did, it had to do with the practical life of the church. They explained scripture. That was the prophet's job, just like the pastor teacher today, right? To stand up like I'm trying to do today, explain scripture. They led in the worship of God, including public prayer. And they also were judged by the other prophets. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Because see, the prophets were not infallible. They weren't like the apostles. The apostles were absolutely infallible because they got word directly from God. But the prophets, sometimes they could make mistakes. And that's why they said, let two or three judge, right? Let some other ones judge what they're saying. Just like as I get up here and preach, y'all should be judging and be like the Bereans and search the scriptures to see that these things are so, right? You just don't take everything that somebody gets up and stands in front of you. Just because they're behind a pulpit does not mean that they're preaching what the Bible says. Because I could tell you there's a lot of folks on TV and radio and they put them on there just because they can pay for airtime. And they don't care as long as they can pay for that airtime. And the Bible says even the devil and his angels appear as ministers of righteousness. They're demons. So never fail to look in the pulpit for the devil. Because the devil will be in the pulpit too, and he's going to preach a different gospel. These prophets, the word prophet means to cause to shine, to shine forth. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1:19, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy which shines as a light in the dark place. So he's the one that stands before and causes the word of God to shine to, so you can understand it, right? So you can see it. So you can understand it. That was the job. He was to provide edification. Edification is just a big word for building up, right? Growing. Exhortation, that means a kind of a get in your face and encourage, but kind of a rebuke at the same time. And he's also to comfort. One man said the job of the preacher is to afflict the comforted and comfort the afflicted, you know. So you don't want to get too comfortable. And so that's kind of their job. All right. Apostles majored on theology and the prophets majored on the practical application. How does this apply to my life? That's what I hope I'm doing when I come in here, is telling you how this word applies to your life. Now, sometimes we get into a lot of facts, but it's good to know these things because people will try to tell you today that there's apostles today and there's prophets. Well, no, not like the Bible says. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. He says that prophecy will fail, tongues will fail, but love never fails, right? When that which is perfect is come. And we were talking about that yesterday, and it came to me. What was the perfect? We don't need any more revelation because we have that which is perfect. We have the perfect, inspired Word of God. I don't think he's talking about Jesus Christ coming. I think he's talking about that when this full canon of Scripture is given, we have the full revelation of God. Why would we need anybody to speak anything new today? When God says in his Bible, at least I think it's three times in here, Deuteronomy says, if you add to my word or take away from my word, I'll take you out of the book of life. He tells you in the book of Revelation, if you add to my word or if you take away my word, and that's at the very end of the book. So at the end of the book of the law, Deuteronomy, he says, if you add to it or take it away with it, you're not going to heaven. If you add to it or take away from it, in the book of Revelation, at the very last book he wrote, you're not going to make it to heaven. So these people that say, well, I got a new revelation from God. I have a new word, a new thing. Listen, one man said it this way, if it's new, most likely ain't true. Because the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. These two gifts were probably replaced by the evangelist and the pastor teacher. They did not exist probably after the first generation of believers. Now an evangelist is basically somebody who does what? Presents Jesus Christ where he's not known. They share the good news. What is the good news? Jesus died, was buried for our sins, and he rose again the third day. They win people to Christ, And in a sense, the evangelists kind of probably replaced the apostles in that they're kind of go here, there, everywhere, right? They're kind of the missionaries of today. So they would stay, they would build a church. These are the people who start ministries, they start churches, they start new efforts to reach people for Christ. And once they get it started, they kind of either move on or they get some more people to help them grow that, right? They would go in and build a church, ordain the elders, and then they would get somebody to take over, and then they'd move to a new area. So the evangelists preached all over the place, at home and abroad, and they equipped people to minister, at least by leading them to Christ. Now today, this is probably where we'll finish up today, and I didn't think I'd get no further than this. But the pastor teacher, the last gift is some pastors and teachers. Notice it says, and there's differences of opinions, but I kind of lean towards he's saying the phrase pastor teachers suggests that there's one kind of people instead of two different people. You get a pastor, he's a pastor, but he's also the teacher. His job is basically to feed, lead, and protect the flock. That's the pastor's job. He feeds them. What does it mean to feed them? You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:11, these things command and teach. This is your job. Command and teach. Let nobody despise your youth. Be an example. In other words, let your life support your message. Till I come, give attendance to the reading, the exhortation, and the doctrine. In other words, he says, read the text, explain the text, and apply the text. That's biblical teaching. And when people go behind that, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. So they feed the flock. He says in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. You know, today so many people tell us what's right and what's wrong. Listen, this is the standard for what's right and wrong, right? As one man called it, I don't know who came up with that term, but he says the Bible is B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth, right? That's what the Bible is. It's the instructions. This is the user manual for mankind, for men and women. This is boys and girls. This is our instruction book. I don't know if anybody y'all remember, y'all lived here in Savannah, but there used to be a sign down there at Tybee, and the guy apparently is a Christian. He runs a tree business or something down there, and he's always got something Christian up on that sign because those signs apparently are on his property. And I don't know what kind of permits he had to have, but he's had them ever since I was a kid. And I remember riding to the beach back and forth as a kid, and that message was there. He says, when all else fails, read the instruction. That was what was on there for years and years and years. And then he had a picture of the Bible right there. When all else fails, folks, we don't need to wait till it fails to read the instructions. We need to read them so that we don't fail. You know, one man said, a Bible that's worn out, usually are torn up, doesn't belong to a person who's worn out and tore up, you know, that their life isn't messed up, that they're in good shape. So when you read the Word of God, God's going to work through you, right? And I guess he told them also in 1 Timothy 3:2 that a bishop must be able to teach. Remember in the Bible when he uses those words, overseer and elder and bishop, those are really just different functions. Sometimes we picked up Latin words. That word overseer, all it means is somebody who oversees, right? He's a leader. That's the second job of the pastor. He's to lead. How does he lead? He leads the flock. Remember the Bible says we're like sheep, right? We all go astray. Isaiah, each to his own way. But God sent his pastors / teachers to teach us, to lead us, to feed us, to guide us. Because remember, sheep are stupid. Now, God said that about us, not me. I'm just repeating what he says. So if you don't like that, you take it up with God. But God says sheep are stupid, and he compares us to sheep because we always get in trouble. Sheep will not feed themselves. They will not find pasture. They will not go to water. They will literally walk off a cliff, and they're so dumb, they will walk off a cliff that the shepherd has to constantly protect him, to lead him, to feed him, to guide him, and that's what he does. And so what does he do? He keeps that sheep from wandering off the cliff. He leads him. That's why he says he leads me beside the still waters. He leads me to the green pastures. That's what the shepherd has to do, because that dumb sheep will just sit there and eat the grass until there's nothing left. And he will die of thirst and he will die of hunger. And God says the pastor's job is to lead. And you know what? Leading means showing people by the way you live that, you know, we can't use that old thing as we're growing up and dad or mom or somebody said, don't do as I do as I say. Behavior is not taught, it's caught. In other words, what you see is what you do, right? I grew up thinking, you know, well, I won't do these things my dad did or whoever did. And, you know, you look at them, but then one day you look and you're like, I just sounded just like my dad, or I sounded just like my mom, or I just, you know, told my kids the same thing my parents did, or, you know, and you're going, uh-oh, all these things I said I wasn't going to do, I'm doing them, right? You know? And so behavior is caught, not taught. Yes, you can teach people, but you have to model that. So part of that leadership is modeling, right? And that's one thing as Christians, we're all to model Christ, right? I mean, Christian means little Christ. And when people look at us, they should see Christ. They shouldn't see somebody who's bitter, complaining, talking about people, and complaining and griping and just yin, yin, yin all the time. They should see somebody that's love and kind, and what does he say? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted another, forgiving one another, encouraging one another, exhorting one another. All these one another's we should be doing for each other, right? And that's what we're supposed to do. And so that's the job, to protect the flock. What does he protect them from? You know, Paul says, I've taught you 3 years, day and night. But when I leave, savage wolves are going to come in and try to destroy the flock. The job of the pastor teacher is to prepare the people to know the Word of God well enough that when somebody comes along and says, let me tell you about this new thing, or let me tell you what I think this means, and it's not what the Bible says, then you go, that's not right, because you know the truth. These pastor teachers, some people say it's a pastor and a teacher, but I think that it's a pastor slash teacher is what I think that is. That's just my personal opinion, and good people agree and disagree on both sides of that argument. Like I said, 1 Corinthians says the gifts are the spiritual enablements for spiritual service. In Ephesians, the gifts are the people who have such abilities, right? All right, well, we'll stop right there today. Hope I didn't drive you too crazy with too many details, but I just thought that was important, that so many times we just run through some of these things, and I've always said it's not about how much word we get through, but how much goes through you. I mean, today we have so many people that are calling themselves apostles and prophets and all these things, and they stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and they're not quoting what's in here. They're quoting, well, the Lord spoke to me last night. The Lord told me this. The Lord told me that. Honey, you was having a bad dream or had some bad pizza or something last night. And I don't know, you ate too much or something. If you think the Lord told you something, you off your rocker. But when people begin to claim that, you have to be careful, because when you say thus saith the Lord, you got to be careful, because the Lord may just strike you down, because he's the only one that can speak, right? We've got the evangelists, and we got pastors, teachers, and we got all these other people. Maybe we'll talk more about those. I'll try to figure out. Maybe I don't know if I want to go through a whole lesson on spiritual gifts at this point. I'm not really prepared to do that, but maybe down the road we'll talk about that. I thought about, but the biggest thing is do you know what you like to do in the body of Christ? Are you a servant? There's basically serving gifts and speaking gifts. Some people are good at speaking to others about the word and about the Lord, and other people are good at serving and helping and just doing things for people. And that's kind of how they break up. So if you look at your life, you kind of already know what you're good at. As one man said, just get out there. If you think you want to do something, get out there and try. Get out there and help some people. Get out there and just pray for people or whatever it is, and God will begin to show you where you're gifted. And when that gift shows up, it'll bring joy and peace and abundant life. You know, I tell people all the time that, you know, I'll quit here, but when we first get saved, we get the joy of the Lord. But then after we've been saved a while, we start going, well, there's something more to life. What am I missing? And I think so many people miss out on the true joy of being a Christian because they don't use their gifts and abilities that God has given them, their spiritual gifts, and they miss out on the joy and the peace and the abundant life that God has given to them. And I think that's where, you know, being a Christian is awesome. But there's more to being a Christian. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And he said that our job is to equip the pastors and the teachers and the apostles and the prophets. They laid the foundation. What was the foundation? Jesus Christ. He said, no other foundation can be laid but that which is Christ Jesus. And then the prophets came along and reinforced what the apostles taught. And then the evangelists and the teachers, pastors, teachers come and say, this is what it is. Now this is what you need to do. And then the rest of us, after we know what to do, then we go do it. So don't hesitate to go help somebody, to pray for somebody, to serve somebody. You just might find getting so much more out of life. Let me tell you one story, and I quit, I promise you. I hadn't told this story in a while. There was a story about a lady. She used to go to the graveyards. And she'd ride up in her limousine and had her chauffeur. And she'd ride up and she'd give the caretaker, this a long time ago, she'd give him $5 for flowers. You couldn't buy a rose for $5 nowadays. But she'd give him some money for the flowers and tell him to go put it on the dead man's, on the dead folks' graves, you know. And that was kind of what she did. And one day she rode up and she told the caretaker, said, this is probably the last time you ever see me because the doctors say I'm dying, but they can't find anything wrong with me, but I'm dying. And so the caretaker told him, says, lady, if you would take some of your money and your time instead of getting flowers for the dead folks' grave, if you go spend some time with the live folks and do something for them, then you might find out life's a little bit more than what you're doing. She, by the way, she got mad. She got hot. She told the driver, and they wheeled out of there, burned rubber out of there, you know, was gone. About a couple of months later, come back, and this time she's driving a limousine. She drives up. She rolls down the window and tells the caretaker, says, you know what? I took your advice, and guess what? They can't find anything wrong with me. All that was wrong with her was she had turned in on herself and started feeling sorry for herself. But when she began to serve and help other people and do for other people, she found out that life was worth living and that God gave her a new hope and a new future and all these things, and he just brought joy and peace and abundant life. You know, life's not about us, but the greatest joy comes from life, from family and friends and loving other people and doing for other people. When you give, you get so much more back than you give. You know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? All right, I'll hush now. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. We just thank you for sending Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you do give us gifts and you gave us gifted men. Lord, we thank you that the gifts are available to everybody. It's not just special people, but everybody, if they're a believer, they have a gift. And you've called them to go and use that gift, serving or speaking somewhere to people about Jesus Christ, to let their lives reflect you. You said, let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. Father, help us not to hide our light under a bushel basket and not to lose our flavor as salt, but let us be salt and light, Lord. that we would preserve society, that we would kind of sting people with a rebuke about they're not living right, but yet we would also bring satisfaction, that flavor that comes from living the life of Christ, and people learning that that's what they are meant for, that that's what life's all about. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we sing 91, stand up for Jesus.
I'm the child without a home. I'm the widow left alone. So be love, be love to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.